good way to go, okay, this world is just kind of in turmoil, but I have the joy of the Lord in me. And it anchors me. It reminds me that just because this world is in turmoil, well, A, it's not new that it's in turmoil. We kid ourselves. We think, oh, there was a time whenever it was all steady. It's never been steady. It's never not been in turmoil. And yet the Lord's never not been present. He's always been here. But that song, as we were singing, I thought, this is how I feel right now in this moment. I feel very unsettled in this world, but I know that, like, I have the joy of the Lord, and it is my strength. That's me. Yeah. Join me in one more word of prayer. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for who you are. God, I pray and I ask that you'd be with me as I come to deliver your word, Lord, your message. Might I say everything that your Spirit has led me to think and to write down and to reason and tease out, Lord, and might I not say anything more, God? And Lord, might your word be good for us. Might it be a good word for us to ingest today, Lord? Maybe it's something that we need for ourselves. Maybe it's a good word that we can take, and it's gonna help us as we interact with others this week, Lord. In our homes, with our spouses, with our family, with our children. Oh, those children sometimes, God. God, I pray and I ask that you would just please let us receive your word. Let it be good for us, Lord. And then might we take it and do good for others, Lord, I pray. I pray and I ask all these things in Christ's mighty resurrected name. Amen. We are again in our series, The Word and the Light. And what is that not changing for me here? Asher, please don't touch anything on the computer for a second, okay, buddy? All right, there we go. I got it. All right. We're in this series, The Word and the Light, and we're like, what does John want us to see and want us to hear? It's Jesus being revealed throughout John's gospel. And John's up to something, y'all. John is up to something. Last week we saw that we had these two stories, the water into wine and then the flipping of the money changers' tables at the temple. And those two stories, kind of like if you read one, like you're like, oh, that's a good story. But then you read them together, and then you see that the stories are kind of playing off of one another and informing one another. Well, I see John at it again. John's up to something. He's doing it again. And this is in the story of Nicodemus, that famous story in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, and the story of the Samaritan woman. So we're going to look at these two stories. We're going to make some observations, and we're going to see, like, there's some things that are similar, and then there's some things that are different, right? Whenever you were in school, they would say, hey, we're going to read these things, or we're going to look at this picture, and you're going to write down what is similar and what is different. We're going to compare and contrast, right? And so these stories, we're going to read, and we're going to make some observations, and we're going to see what is similar and what is different. And then we're going to come to bring those things together to kind of see, okay, what might we see and what might we hear from these two stories? So without any further ado, everybody ready to read the story of Nicodemus? This is John chapter 3, verse number 1. I'm reading in the NRSVUE edition, a translation. It says, now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus. That's a cool name, isn't it? I like it. Nicodemus. Y'all just say it. Sometimes you just got to say things, you know. Nicodemus. Everybody say it with me. Nicodemus. Nicodemus. That's how I know y'all are listening. All right. There we go. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He was a leader of the Jews. I want to remind y'all, whenever John mentions the word Jews, typically he's talking about people from Judah, from Jerusalem, not just this, all the ethnicity of Abraham, but like a particular region of where these people come from, and they are from Judah, the Jewish people. So Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by, everybody read that next word and say it out loud, night. And he said to him, he said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with that person. We know some things, Jesus, and Jesus answered, very truly, or it is this way, this is the truth. I tell you that no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Now, I just want to make a note about this. Some of y'all have read other translations where it says, unless you're born again. And Amy Jo Levine, she points out that Jesus is kind of being punny here, right? Because that word that is translated from above, it can mean again. Paul uses it in Galatians about again. But it also can mean from, like, the top. Like whenever it talks about the veil being torn in the temple from the top to the bottom, whenever Jesus died, that's the same Greek word, is from the top. And so it can also mean from up there, right? From above. And so Jesus is intentionally being like a little bit like he's playing on words. And is Nicodemus going to see and hear what Jesus is really talking about? Or is Nicodemus going to be, you know, a little deaf? A little blind to what Jesus is talking about. So Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And Nicodemus says to him, he takes the again, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, he said, this is true again. I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. And then Jesus says, the wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, he said, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Now, I'm going to pause the story right there, but what happens after this, and y'all are probably going to throw rocks at me, because I'm not going to read the most famous Bible verse in all of Scripture, right? But what happens after this is, we don't know if John's talking or if Jesus is talking from this point forward. Now, I know if you have a red letter edition Bible, it will always put these words in red, but what happens after this is there's kind of like a tirade against Nicodemus. Like, you can't understand these things, and then there's this whole like explanation of only those who understand that Jesus comes from above and shown us the Father, and that the Father sent Jesus because he loves everyone in this world. Nobody's excluded. He loves everyone in this world. Jesus didn't come so that he could condemn people. Jesus came so that he could rescue people. Right? And he goes on to this whole statement of saying, you know, to Nicodemus, you're like, why don't you get it, basically? And what I want us to say is the story really has no conclusion. We don't get a conclusion of Nicodemus' story. Nicodemus will show up several other times in the gospel. He'll show up one time kind of acting like Reuben, Joseph's brother Reuben. You remember whenever they threw him down in the pit and they were going to kill him? And Reuben, he doesn't say, hey, stop, let's rescue my brother. This is my brother. He's not bold enough to say, like, let's rescue him. But Reuben goes, well, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. Right? Like that's Nicodemus, like, whenever the Sanhedrin is talking, what are we going to do with Jesus? We should kill him. And Nicodemus is like, well, maybe we could do something else. You know, kind of sheepish, kind of timid. And then whenever Jesus dies, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take him and anoint him. And here's the thing. They anoint him with like a very costly oil. And you think, is Nicodemus honoring Jesus? Or maybe he's feeling guilty because he didn't step in. Because he thinks he's dead. He doesn't know that Jesus is going to rise from death in 3 days. But Nicodemus, his story really has no conclusion. And we go throughout the whole gospel going, what's going on with Nicodemus? But it leads you to some observations. Nicodemus came to Jesus when? At nighttime, in the darkness. John is not only just saying like a matter of fact. I think John, he likes to be symbolic with what he's doing here. So he's coming under the cover of darkness. Y'all have all heard it. Is he doing this because he is timid? He is sheepish. He doesn't want anybody. He knows that if he's seen associating with Jesus, it's going to mean something to his friends, right? He's a Jewish religious leader, so he's an insider. As John say, he came unto his own received him not. So he's an insider. He's one that you would perceive to be someone who understands. Man, this guy should get it. Right? Remember last week we talked about this. Like, John is going to tell us this whole gospel. He's going to give us seven signs that Jesus does. And the last one, he's going to raise somebody from death. And then he's still going to be crucified. How is he going to do all this stuff and they're still going to reject him? How are the Jewish leaders going to not even understand who Jesus is? But I want y'all to see this. He presumes to know. He doesn't understand, but he presumes to know. Oh, Rabbi, we know. I don't think there's a lot of humility there. I used to give Nicodemus a lot more benefit of the doubt. But I don't think John is writing Nicodemus' story so that we give Nicodemus the benefit of the doubt. I think Nicodemus comes in there and he's like, I'm a rabbi and I know some things. And so Jesus says, you can't really see it until you actually receive it from the Spirit. You have to be born from above, Nicodemus. He presumes to know. In the story, there's a discussion of water and Spirit, right? You have to be born from above. Oh, and then Nicodemus takes it literally, because sometimes we're dense and we take things literally whenever they're supposed to be metaphors. And the Bible's full of a bunch of metaphors that people take literally all the time, and then they're really destructive with it. So we better beware. So Jesus says, no. There's a water birth, and we can think about water birth as far as like physical birth, right? The amniotic sac and all those things. But we could also think about what John has already told us about John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, I came to baptize you with water, but he's coming to baptize you with Spirit. So we get not just this, you know, physiological situation or biological situation with birth, but we get this spiritual situation with, hey, you went through the baptismal waters. Okay, that's good. That ritual's good. It's a beautiful ritual. Whenever you see somebody else get baptized, it reminds you of your own baptism. It reminds you of your own commitment to follow Jesus. It reminds you of your own death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism's good, but that ritual doesn't do anything except for make you wet, unless the Spirit's in it, right? And so Jesus says, no, it's not just about being baptized with water. You got to be baptized with the Spirit. And we who have already heard John say Jesus is the one coming to baptize with the Spirit, we should presume or expect that Nicodemus would say, give me the baptism of the Spirit. But he doesn't. And so Nicodemus does not understand. These Bibles on our phone are killing us, aren't they? Right? They start reading out loud for you. So good. I love it. Nicodemus, who we would think understands, he presumes to know. He walks away without any understanding. And as I said, there's no real conclusion to the story. And then in between these two stories, there's a story of John the Baptist and Jesus. And a lot of John's disciples are going and being baptized by Jesus' disciples. Jesus isn't baptizing with water himself, because John wants us to remember Jesus doesn't baptize with water. He baptizes with the Spirit, right? He's like, okay, so then they're leaving John, and John, they question John, what are you going to do? And John says, no, it's good. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I'm just a friend, and I'm rejoicing that the bridegroom is here and that he's getting his bride. And then Jesus decides, hey, I'm going to make space between me and John because I don't want there to be tension here. And then we pick up in John chapter 4, verse number 1. And it says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself who was baptizing, but his disciples, Jesus left Judea and he went back up to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar. Fun words again. Everybody say Sychar. Near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting on the well. For as much as John wants us to know that Jesus is the divine Son of God, John also wants us to know he's fully man. And guess what? Jesus gets tired. And he sits down in the well. Around the well, there would have been this capstone that was probably like 5 feet wide, and so that it would make the opening very narrow. And so dust wouldn't get in there, and then also maybe babies wouldn't get in there, right? That would be the idea. And so Jesus could sit on this well, right? He could sit there and he could relax. He might even lounge over here, you know, like. And then along comes this woman. It was about noon. Everybody say noon. Yeah. What's different about noon than at night? It's light, right? So again, John's going, hey, one came to Jesus under the cover of night, and he didn't understand. And now one comes in the middle of the day. It's the Samaritan woman. She came to draw water. Now, I want to say a couple things here before we go through the rest of the story, because we've only drawn certain conclusions of this woman. She came at noon because she's a, what? Everybody say it? Sinner. Right? Oh, she's a social outcast. Now, this story is going to challenge that, because if she's such a sinner and she's such a social outcast, how does she go into her village at the end and call everybody out and everybody listens to her? Oh, maybe we have some other conclusions that we can draw about this woman. I'm just going to drop that hint there, and we'll continue going. So this Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, and because his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? She's surprised by the interaction. You're asking something of me? And then John gives us a little commentary there. The Jews do not share things in common with the Samaritans. There's a long history, and it's not pretty, between the Samaritans and the Jewish people, and several hundred years going back, their animosity and why they have animosity with one another. But Jesus answered her. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You should have been asking me and I could have given you living water. I wouldn't have given you water from a well. I would have given you a flowing spring. He continues, or she picks up and she says, the woman said to him, sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? And with his sons and his flocks drank from it? And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up into eternal life, or abundant life and everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. Like Nicodemus, Jesus is being punny. He's being metaphoric, and she takes it literally. Oh, wait, there's some water that I can get, and I never have to lug this jug around again? Yeah, I don't want to do this every day. Give me that water so that I'll never be thirsty. And then Jesus kind of changes the subject. He says, okay, hey, listen, I'll give you this water, but go call your husband and come back. I want to give it to both of y'all. And the woman answered, she said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. So yeah, what you have said is true. Let's pause there for a second. Remember I told you we've drawn certain conclusions of this woman, but maybe there's some other conclusions that we could draw. Now, she could be a skanky sinner. But if you know, like, usually in those days, like, women got married probably like by the time of 13 or 15. Their husbands were usually older than them, at least by 10 or 15 years. And so, and then the conditions were just different. Men usually die before women, as it is today, but maybe even then, under hard labor, maybe she had husbands who died. Women, there were certain ways in which women could call for a divorce, but it wasn't really common. Just like even in America today, like, women will be like guilted in staying in abusive relationships because, you know, God hates divorce. So, yeah, she could have maybe married and divorced all these guys and gone, and she could have just been, you know, that loose gal. But it could be that she's suffered a lot. And could you imagine, maybe she might be a social outcast if she's coming at noon, in the sense of this, everybody thinks she's damaged because her husbands keep dying or they keep divorcing her. And I can tell you, like, men at that time, they could divorce because she didn't make the sandwich good. So y'all see, we can draw some other conclusions too. We don't have to strip her of her dignity. It's easy to do that though, isn't it? We like to strip people of their dignity. Maybe let's let her have some dignity here. Because after all, she's going to become the first woman preacher of the gospel. So he said this, and she says in response to him, okay, I see something about you. You're a prophet. You show me who you are, and I see you. You're at least a prophet. And then she begins to theological conversation with him. She said, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Just a note about this. In Deuteronomy, it says you should hallow Mount Gerizim. That's the mountain that she's referring to, which is in Samaria. You should hallow that mountain. That's where you're going to worship the Lord. And then later, David takes the city of Jerusalem, and then they put the temple in Jerusalem. So she's not making a, like, an unbiblical argument. This is like Catholics and Baptists saying, well, you read it this way, and we read it this way, right? So she says, which mountain do we worship on? And he said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. He's like, hey, I'm telling you, like, this originates from my people. Like, this story originates from the Jewish people. Our story, our Christian story, originates from the Jewish people. Let me just say a word about this. That means that we should honor some things about the Jewish people and we should carry on their legacy. But we also should know that, like, whenever they're doing atrocious things, we should say, hey, that's not supposed to be about the Jewish people doing atrocious things. But salvation did originate from the Jews. And he says, the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in, everybody say that word, spirit and everybody. Okay, y'all are not, y'all have to do it again. Everybody will worship the Father in what? And? All right, thank you. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And then the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, will he proclaim all things to us? And Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. And so then his disciples came back, and they were astonished that Jesus was speaking with this woman. But no one said, what do you want? Or why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar, and she went back to the city, and she said to the people, come and see. Everybody say those two words. Come. No. Sorry. The three words that I just read. Come and see. Everybody say, come and see.
Come and see.
Come and see. All right. We've already seen this in John. Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? And so the people left the city and they went and were on their way to him. I don't know why I stopped reading right there, but the end of the story is this. They come out, and they see Jesus, and they hear him, and they talk to him, and they believe him, and they tell the woman, now that we have seen him, we believe him, not just because of what you have told us. So yes, you are a good witness, but now we've seen Jesus. So that's the conclusion of the story. So let's look at some of these things that we can observe from this. This Samaritan woman is an outsider. She's shocked that Jesus is talking to her, right? And then John says, because they usually don't talk to one another. They have some animosity. She's a woman. Now, we've maybe taken a couple centimeters further on how we honor our women. But you remember women in their day weren't reliable witnesses in a court of law. So she would not be perceived as someone who would understand. That's how the story is written. Right? I'm sorry, ladies. I'm sorry. I know better, and I think we know better largely now. You'll see that there's a discussion of the water and the Spirit again. See, in the last story, it was the baptismal waters. Now it's the nourishing, refreshing water that you drink. And then there's this literal sense in which, hey, you're going to drink water, but then there's this metaphorical sense in which, hey, I'm going to give you water that's going to spring up from within you, and you're going to become a river of life. She doesn't get it at first. She's like Nicodemus. She takes it literally. Oh, give me that water. I don't want to come back to this well and have to be lugging water back and forth. I love this, but when she is seen and known, she understands. I think there's something good there for you. Jesus sees you and he knows you, and he doesn't say, get away from me, you wretched curse. He says, I see you and I know you and I love you. And I want to put within you a well or a spring of living water. And then the story does have a conclusion. It concludes with her preaching the good news and many believing when they see and they hear Jesus. So what do we see and what do we hear? Well, I think the differences are as clear as night and day, are they not? And like Jesus, I can be punny too. Nicodemus knows but does not understand. How many people know about God? They know about Jesus, they know about the Spirit, but they really don't understand. I think we live in a world where there's a whole bunch of Christians who are walking around who know doctrines, and they use them, and they weaponize them against people because they don't understand that it's not about knowing doctrine, but it's about loving God and loving others. And loving others doesn't mean loving certain others or the others that look like you, act like you, think like you. So Nicodemus knows, but he does not understand. The Samaritan woman inquires, and she gains understanding. Oh, you look to me, you know some things about me. You must know some things about God. Let me ask you about God. And man, if we could strip back some of this just a little bit, I'm not going to get too much on this, but just a little bit. Think about, you have the temple in Jerusalem. We know earlier in John's gospel, it has been, Herod the Great has spent hundreds of thousands of dollars rehabbing this temple in Jerusalem. And then you have this little whatever. I don't know what the temple in Mount Gerizim looks like. Did y'all even know there was a temple in Mount Gerizim? Right? You can think, all the money's going to Jerusalem, all the power's going to Jerusalem, all the authority's going to Jerusalem, all the resources are going to Jerusalem. The Jews are getting all the privileges. And here's this woman who is faithfully worshiping God, but she's in Samaria. And she doesn't have the privilege, and she doesn't have the resources, and she doesn't get the honor and the respect and the dignity, and not only her people don't get it. And so she comes from this posture of not knowing, but a posture of inquiring, because she's been told, you don't know anything. You don't get it. May the Spirit take that word wherever it needs to go. What do we see and what do we hear continued? It's not whether you believe in God or not that allows you to see and to hear. We have to remember, Jesus came unto his own. He came unto people who worshiped God, and they'd been doing it for thousands of years. And the one who God promised to them came into their midst, lived amongst them, did signs and wonders. And they still did not see and hear who he really was. So don't tell me, well, they believe in God. It's not about believing in God that allows you to see or hear. It is whether you come, and this is how I want you to, it's whether you are coming to show him what you know, or whether you are coming to receive what he has for you. So many of us who are saved by grace still feel like we have to come to God. I know who you are. We're like the Pharisee praying in the temple. I'm so glad I know you, and I do all the right things, and I check all the right boxes. And I'm so glad I'm not like this one over here. See, it's not whether we come, or not whether we believe in God. There's a lot of people who believe in God, but they don't know Jesus. They don't understand Jesus. Are you coming to show God that you know some things? Are you coming to receive from God? God, show me some things. I know how to love. No, show me how to love, God. Show me what it looks like. Show me how to love somebody who's different than me. Amen. Whose values are different than me. Who is in every way different than me. Here's what we see and we hear. We shouldn't be surprised that those presume to know often do not understand. That shouldn't be a surprise to us anymore, should it? That the loudest voices saying, I know a thing or two, probably don't understand the Spirit. They don't understand what it means to love God and to love others. They know how to put people down. They know how to distinguish themselves from the others. They know how to attack. They know how to kill. They know how to steal. They don't know how to honor. They don't know how to give. They don't know how to be generous. They don't know how to give dignity and respect and care. And then the last thing I had, and there's probably more things that you're getting out of this, I hope. These are just my observations. This is the message that the Lord gave me, is remember that our witness is ever and always, everybody say it with me, come and see. Come and see. We've seen it all the way through John. Jesus says to the people who start following him, where are you staying at, Jesus? Come and see. And then Philip goes to Nathanael and he says, we found the Messiah. And Philip says, from Nazareth? And he says, well, just come and see. I don't have to argue with you. I just come and see. And then what is this Samaritan woman? What was her message? How did she preach the good news? Come and see. Come and see. Oh, that our witness were come and see. I feel like the church at large has lost this witness of come and see, and it's like, I know what I'm going to tell you. And it becomes weaponized, and it's not a gift of life, and it's not a river of life flowing out of me, but it is a rigid structure of commands and demands that you have to do these things or else. You're not going to be welcomed by God. You're not going to be welcomed by our society. You're not going to be welcomed by our church. Here's what I was thinking when we were singing, is that this church should be open to all who want to come and see. And how sad it is that some, for whatever reason, and you've probably been there yourself, have thought, I can't go to church today because, and you, X, Y, Z, whatever you want to fill in the blank. When we were kids, we would only do the Lord's Supper once a year. And so it was like High Holy Day, right? And I love this in an aspect, and I've grown to know some different things about it. But that Sunday we wouldn't watch TV. That Sunday was spent for us to be thinking about all the things that we've done that we need to purify ourselves of, right? And there's something beautiful about that. So don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. There is something beautiful about it, but there's also this aspect of things is there's this aspect of which people would say, I'm not worthy to receive this, and so they would reject it because I've done too many bad things. And the gospel is at whole, at large, is Christ didn't say, hey, you're worthy and I'm going to die for you. Christ said, I love you and I'm going to die for you. And so whenever you receive the elements, what you should be remembering is, deserving or not, I'm loved. It's not about whether I'm worthy or deserving. It's, am I loved by God? And in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. So, worth has nothing to do with it. And here's what I would say. There's not people who are worthy to come and see or unworthy to come and see. Everybody's loved and they're invited to come and see. And I would just challenge y'all with this. If this church is going to grow, we're going to have to start telling people, come and see. Come and see. We used to have as our tagline, now it's be disciples, make disciples, but whenever my dad was here, it came out of Jude, and it was, of some have compassion, making a difference. And he would say, come experience the difference at Friends of the Baptist Church. I think we are different. We are different here in a good way. And in some quirky ways probably too. But we're good. In a good way, we might be different, and there might be some people who want to come and see what the Spirit has to say here. And my brothers and my sisters, we are the ones who are going to invite them to come and see. With that, I'll say amen. And with that, I'll just let you close your eyes and bow your head. Brother Josh is going to come. He's going to play. Maybe take a few deep breaths and say, okay, God, what are you speaking to me today? And then just talk to God about what God's talking to you about. And if you're here and you want to pray with somebody, and I will pray with you gladly, or I can connect you with somebody who wants to pray with you. If you are here and you're going, man, I need to trust in God's love. I need to accept God's love. And the Spirit's saying, I love you, and you just need to make an intentional declaration that I'm going to trust in God's love and I'm going to follow his son Jesus, then you can come talk to me and we can begin having those conversations. But let's take these next few minutes just talking to God about what God's talking to us about. I'm going to pray over you and then I'll leave you to it. Lord, I pray and I ask that you would just please receive the prayers of my brothers and my sisters. Speak to them clearly in these moments. Lord, I pray in Christ's mighty resurrected name. If you're still praying, don't let my prayer interrupt yours. Lord, may we ever come before you with our hands open, with our eyes open, with our mind open, with our ears open, with our heart open to receive from you, Lord. God, I pray and I ask that you would help us to have that posture, the posture of the ones who receive from you. And because we receive from you, yeah, we do have a witness that we can bear. But our witness is come and see, Lord. May we not have the posture that we presume to know. Because when we come with that posture of presuming to know, it seems like we walk away with a little understanding. So God, please keep our minds open, our eyes open, our ears open, our hearts open to your spirit blowing however your spirit wants to blow, Lord. God, I pray for those who needed to hear that you love them today, Lord. I pray that they would receive that. They are deeply loved by you. And Lord, I pray that we would not only say that they are loved by you, but Lord, we as Friendswood Baptist Church, we would let people know that they are loved. We would be lovely and loving ourselves, Lord. And so Lord, empower us and fill us with your spirit so that we can bear witness to your great love, Lord, to your son Jesus and to your spirit. Be with us as we go from this place today. Keep us in your love and your care. And keep us reminded that we serve a God of abundance, not a God of scarcity. We serve a God of peace, not a God of anxiety. We serve a God who doesn't compare us to anyone else, but delights in us as we are. And we serve a God who does not preserve himself, but gives of himself. And so may we walk in abundance and peace without comparison or competition and in self-giving love. We pray these things in Christ's mighty resurrected name. Amen. Amen. My brothers and my sisters, thank you for being with us.